he sighed and said unto him, Ephatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In the gospel passage that we've heard today from the gospel according to St. Mark, Jesus has a man brought to him who is both deaf and dumb. He cannot hear, he cannot speak. The King of Kings comes into his kingdom and draws close to one who has an impediment. And here in one short passage, we see something like in microcosm the entirety of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. For the King of Kings draws near to one who has impediment. And in a very visceral description, Jesus with his saliva and with the mud, can you get any more earthy than that? With saliva and mud of the earth, reaches out his physical hands and touches the man. With that touch, he says a word in Aramaic, Ephatha, be opened. And immediately the man's ears are opened and his tongue is loosed to speak. In this little scene, we can work out that we should relate to the man who is deaf and dumb, for we have an impediment that we can do nothing about on our own. We can work out that Jesus too has come to us. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and in his mercy he has reached out to us physically to say to us spiritually, be opened. And those who receive the touch of Christ and the Word of God are opened to new life. Now, here's a rhetorical question I'm going to guess you haven't heard before. Which part of this healing are we free to believe is not important? Which part could we eliminate without making a difference? Jesus once healed a centurion's servant without even coming to the house, so we could say that Jesus was play-acting when he made the mud and the spittle and touched the man. Can we say, then, that the Son of God, the Word, did not need to come in the flesh? He could have snapped his fingers and saved us. Or can we say that it was not important for Jesus to say the word Ephatha? Be opened. He could have waved his hand or just willed the man to be healed. Was it not necessary for the word to be spoken, for the word to be preached, for ears to hear? And here is the more powerful question, the question of our age. Is it possible that the man could have healed himself? Is it possible he didn't need the mud? He didn't need the words, he didn't need the touch, he didn't need the King of Kings, that he was just fine even being deaf and dumb. Maybe what he awaited was a cochlear implant and speech therapy. Maybe that's all he really needed in this world. Does the human race need Jesus or not? Which part of this story of healing is non-essential? You can guess this is the wrong question, but it is the question that's being asked in our world. Hanging in our parish hall is a painting entitled Christ in the House of Martha and Mary by Vermeer, the Dutch master. Painted in the mid-17th century, it was one of his few overtly religious paintings, an image of a moment described in Luke chapter 10. And famously, Martha is working hard to prepare a meal that they would eat together, and Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet listening to his teaching. In the passage of Scripture, Martha complains to Jesus about the fact that Mary is not helping, and she is bold enough to command Jesus, to command her to help. And to the great frustration and consternation of every person who ever felt that in their setting, they're doing all the work, Jesus tells Martha that Mary has chosen the better thing, the only thing needed, as many translations say. Every Martha who ever heard this story thinks immediately, okay, let's try that. I'll just sit here with Mary, and supper will prepare itself. This ought to be good. Everyone who has a task in the church or in the home, who is tempted to neglect their duty and just sit still, here imagines a scene of hoping that the Holy Spirit will do the laundry. The Holy Spirit will serve on the vestry. The Holy Spirit will serve on the altar guild. The Holy Spirit will decide what's for supper. I'll just sit and pray. Once again, let me suggest to you that what good thing can we do entirely without is the wrong question. And the best interpretation of the passage seems to be suggested in Vermeer's painting itself. Other classical paintings of this interaction tend to emphasize the conflict between Mary and Martha, between work and prayer, between the mechanical and the mystical, between the physical and the spiritual. Vermeer's Martha, no doubt with the question on her lips, nevertheless is at the same time offering Jesus the labor of her hands, a loaf of bread. And as the Lord sits and speaks with both sisters with his right hand, Jesus seems to be indicating that he would be taking the bread from the work of Martha's hands, who represents all who do their work diligently, blessing it with his words and offering it to Mary, who represents those who came to pray. That's what the image suggests. The Vermeer image suggests what many could discern to be a Eucharistic theme. The diligent work of the church will be blessed by God and offered as nourishment to those who come to sit at Jesus' feet. Which part of that triad of Jesus and Mary and Martha can we do without? Can we do without prayer and the spiritual life? No. Can we do without work and the material world through which we are fed and nourished? No. Can we do without Jesus, the Son of God, who blesses and sanctifies the physical world for us as a means to share his eternal life? Absolutely not. Surely we may discern, even from Jesus' words, that the spiritual is higher than the physical, but God has worked through the physical world to bring about spiritual regeneration to his creation. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. He touched humanity through the church. He says, Ephatha, and we are opened to new life. It is all essential, and that's just what the gospel is. God works in the world and through the world. God works in us and through us. To add one more thing, we've also heard from the Epistle of St. Paul, the second Epistle of St. Paul to the Corinthians. And Paul writes to his confused church at Corinth that they have been given the good news of Jesus Christ. They have been given that spiritual message that Mary sat to hear. They've been given it through his ministry, his work. They've been filled with the Holy Spirit, an exceeding and glorious reality. But they have begun to wish that they could again go back to the primacy of the world, of work, let's say, of physicality. They had begun to act as if they had not been given any grace of God at all. St. Paul, as a Martha, had done all the hard work of preparing the bread of life for them, had it blessed with the Holy Spirit, had it handed to them by the apostolic ministry, which is the ministry of Christ, after all, so that they could simply sit at Jesus' feet and be nourished by him as Mary's. and they were complaining about the service. Who is this Paul, after all, who's serving us? Can we really trust the gospel that he's given his life to preach to us? The Corinthians were fleeing an encounter with God as either Mary or Martha. They didn't want to be a part of the triad at all, it seems like, of that painting that we're speaking of, that message from the gospel. The Corinthians were fleeing this. They wanted the church to be more like the world. Let us ask him for his credentials, was their thought, so that we can tell others about him that we are sitting under the teaching of Dr. Paul of Tarsus. Let us encourage him to charge an exorbitant fee. What a strange request. They wanted to be charged a fee for his preaching so that they could feel that they were taking classes at Harvard when they listened to his preaching rather than listening to some penniless street preacher. The response of St. Paul from earlier in the same chapter that we've heard today, chapter 3, sounded more like this. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? And here is the key. You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. Once again, the tension between the physical and the spiritual. We are ministers of the New Testament, the New Covenant, and it's written not in ink or in stone, but in the heart. And you want to go backwards. You'd like to say this is a university course on comparative religion that you're taking every Sunday at 8:30. No. You yourself are the evidence that God is at work here through the apostolic ministry, which is in your physical presence. In the church, the work of Martha, who is at one time or another meant to be all of us, is to be met by the blessing of the Son of God and administered to the soul of Mary, who at one time or another is meant to be all of us. Mary, who is hungry for spiritual nourishment. Sometimes I think that the church building is a good image for the tension that we're sensing here. A building is the place where such an act of God most often happens. It expands when the facility can no longer accommodate all those who are being fed, when it's preventing others from coming and being fed, for it's too small. And when those who are being fed want earnestly to do the work for others, to have room to be fed as well, it will be built, it will be beautiful, and more will surely come. But it's not the building. As evidence, you may travel through Europe and find that some of the most beautiful church buildings ever constructed in the history of the world are empty and no ministry at all is happening in them. Too often they are museums of something God had once done long ago. Buildings and programs are not the letter of recommendation for the validity of the ministry of this church or any church, just as St. Paul's education and lineage are nothing worth for the church at Corinth. As it was with them, so it is with you now. You are the letter. You are the epistle. You're the resume. You're the evidence of the Holy Spirit's work. You are the church. The church is Jesus and Mary and Martha. Jesus had one brought to him who was deaf and dumb. He could not speak the truth. He could not hear the truth. And what an image that is. Hear then the words of Jesus, truly a prayer for the world, a prayer for our current generation of the church, a prayer for us. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue and looked up to heaven. He sighed and saith unto him, a word that's for us, Ephatha, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. May the Lord heal us so that we have ears to hear, and to be as Mary, who was ready to sit at Jesus' feet and to hear every word he had to say. May the Lord heal us so that we have tongues that are loosed, even tongues as Martha, who spoke and was willing to boldly ask her question. But when we've had our questions asked and our answers received, may our tongues be loosed more as St. Paul's, who was one to speak the truth of the essential and all-encompassing good news of Jesus Christ to the world. And may we recognize that it is not buildings and programs that are the evidence of God at work in the world. The letter of recommendation to the world is you, his epistle. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.